weak voice, I think, today. My wife and I have, I think, have a merit badge collecting all the respiratory viruses this winter. Some of you know about that. Our passage this morning will be in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses. I will be reading from the ESV. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fill it, the coastlands and its inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, and the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself almighty against his foes. For a long time, I have held my peace, and I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn their rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn their darkness before them into light and rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who put trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Join me in prayer. Father, we desperately need to hear from your word. Lord, I just ask that you would take your word this morning in the power of your spirit, keep it pure. Father, change each one of our hearts. May we know that we were in the presence of our God this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad loved to sing hymns. My mother sang in the church choir. My brothers and I, we were pastor's kids, we sang in the church choir. My dad loved to sing hymns. The first Sunday Lily and I were in New Bedford back in 1980 in October, went to a Baptist church in New Bedford. It was pastored by one of my father's best friends in the ministry and in later life became one of his best friends, if not his best friends. And I remember as we stood there worshiping with them, the choir got up to sing, And Pastor Schaefer moved over and stood with a choir and sang. Nobody ever asked my dad to sing in the choir. My dad loved to sing hymns, but my dad couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. My dad was thrilled that several times in Psalms it says to make a joyful noise to the Lord. He could do that. A few years ago, I remember, I stood in the pulpit in which he had pastored for 36 years with his preaching Bible in front of me and preached his funeral sermon. And I remember thinking as I was standing there, he can sing better than the rest of us now, because it wasn't the music. This morning, you may have condition my father had, let's call it that, and not be able to carry a tune in the bucket. No one's ever going to ask you to sing a solo. But you can meet the requirements that is spoken of here in this new song that we're going to look at. But as a warning, you may have a voice that people will pay you to sing and still not meet these requirements. So this morning, let's look at this issue of a new song. Now, as with all things, there's a context, and it's going to take us a few minutes to get here to this. Now, in this context, in Isaiah, this is what has become to known the first of the servant songs. And if you notice, it starts off with the word, behold. And this introduces a new theme. Something is changing, and it is a great theme that comes on. And God here introduces his servant, and we need to look at a little bit of this. Now, first of all, we tend to think, when we hear the word servant, as maybe an employee. I mean, most people in this country, in this day and age, don't employ servants, but we know what the concept is. Don't confuse that here. What God is saying here when he says, my servant, it is a title of honor. This person that he is speaking to is one who he is honoring. Now, the first thing God tells us about this person is whom I appoint. This person, whoever he is, and we will get there in a minute, is someone who is upheld by God's power. He is working in God's power. He's not off on his own. He's working in God's power. Next thing we see is that he is chosen by God. That is, he has been selected for a specific task. And in the Hebrew, which I am not an expert in, but I can read books, I'm told that the context here is that he's selected for an ongoing task. It's not just a brief thing. It is an ongoing, permanent task that he has been chosen for. The next thing we see here is in whom my soul delights. When God looks at this servant whom he has chosen, who he upholds, he delights in him. And the term here is, if you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices, there are several places where we're told that God delights in the sacrifices. That is the concept that is being carried here. God delights. It gives God great pleasure in this person. And he says, I have put my spirit upon him. That this person has the very spirit of God upon him. There is a connection. And he has here a mission that is stated, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, this is an issue that we all understand. We hear about justice all the time. We hear about the need for justice. And we understand it is a case. But the truth has been, there's always been a need for justice since the beginning of time. Once sin entered the world, justice became an issue. But the mission of this servant that God is calling is to bring justice to the nations. And notice there's an expansion here. He's not just talking now to the Hebrews. He says to the nations. Now, as we continue on, we see some of the character of this servant, and that is how we know who it is. First of all, we are told he will not cry aloud. Secondly, he will not lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. Notice that? Excuse me. This one who is coming with a great mission from God and with God's power comes totally opposite from what we expect from a human standpoint. Israel at this point is in captivity. That means someone came in and conquered them. They lost military battles. They were overthrown. This servant coming in who is going to bring justice does none of this. Now, I said this tells us who it is because in Matthew 12, 17 through 21, it's almost a direct quote of this, and it says it's Jesus. So we know him. That is Jesus who is being talked about. But none of this happens until he has established justice in the earth. The coastlands wait for his law. We are waiting. Now, as I said, the Israelites at this time have been captured. And at the moment, Cyrus is the emperor who is ruling over them. Now, Cyrus, like all good conquerors in that day, when they overtook a land, imposed their religion on the people. Said, we don't care what you believe, by and large, there are a few exceptions, but by and large said, we don't care, you follow our gods. That's it. But here we're told when the Messiah comes, he doesn't do that. He does not impose the religion on the people. But in spite of this, in spite of the enormity of the task, it says here that he will be successful. He's not going to fail. Now, again, picking up what's going on here, the identity of the speaker who has been speaking so far in verse 5 makes it clear, thus says God the Lord. That's a very specific individual. The name, the Lord, is the God of the Bible. It is his covenant name. And he specifies this, exactly who he is. He is the one who created the heavens and stretched them up. Therefore, when we look out and whatever we see is the work of his hand. That's the one who's speaking. He spread out the earth and what comes from it. Again, whatever we see, whatever's on this earth is from him. Who gives breath to the people on it, spirit to those who walk in it. Therefore, this morning, if you're here and if you're a person, you're a creation of God. He's your creator. Therefore, he has an authority over you that no one else can possibly have. But he here is the maker and creator of all that is. Excuse me. Again, I am the Lord is the speaker. And now speaking, and we need to be careful here to understand, as he speaks, he's not speaking to everybody in general. He is now speaking to the servant. And he says to him, I, God, have called you in righteousness. That means God called him in a sense that he is to do what is right, and the standard of what is right is God's perfect character. So this servant that is being spoken of, this one that we know is Jesus, is coming and he comes in righteousness. He's in perfect alignment with God's holy character. And again now he says, I will take you by the hand and keep you. Before he said, I will uphold you. Now, I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. This servant has no chance of failure. Nothing will happen that will keep him from accomplishing that which God has set forward. I, that being the Lord, give you, that being the servant, as a covenant for the people. Now, what is a covenant? It's not a word we use in everyday speech. We have a general idea, really, I think, of what it is. And usually we think of it in terms of an agreement between two parties. Now, Edward Young, in his massive three-volume commentary on Isaiah, says of this, "This is not an agreement between two equal parties. It is actually a divine bestowal of grace. God sovereignly dispenses to men the blessings of salvation, and is this sovereign dispensation that is called a covenant." That Jesus is given as a covenant. He's the sign. He's that which accomplishes what God has done between himself and with men. He also says he will make him a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. So the prisoners who sit, and from the prisons, those who sit in darkness. This goes into an expansion here, and it grows. Now it continues on, for he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Now this, of course, makes sense. If God's the creator, why would he give his glory to another? He could not do it. If he did that, he would no longer be God. Now, first of all, we need to note here that this is God's name. Now, many of you here have had children, and you name them. And if you're like most parents, when you know you have a child in a way and you're coming up with names, you want something that's going to be unique, but not too unique. And you put a lot of effort into it. And 20 years later, you see the list and find out your child had the number one name for that year of everyone passed out. Yep. And we try that, don't we? And, you know, most of us probably by now have forgiven our parents for the names they gave us. But in the Semitic culture in which the Hebrews would have been, when one gives a child a name, it has a meaning. It's not just something that you that sounds nice. It carries with it a meaning. Now, in God's case, it has a very specific meaning, that he is the creator, the self-existent one. And he is ruler over all. And that guarantees that the covenant that he has established through his son is going to be fulfilled, and nothing can stop it. But now he continues on, he says, "Behold, former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And here is the change that is happening. "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastland and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." Now, first of all, this song is addressed to only one person, and that is to the Lord. This term, the new song, only occurs a few times in Scripture, a few times in Isaiah, I think four or five times in Psalms, and twice in Revelation. And almost every time it occurs, it is with reference to the Lord as a warrior. As we're going to see here, he comes as a warrior. But if you notice here, there is an expansion now. Because what is being written, what is being said by Isaiah, is to the Hebrews. But there's an expansion now, because it goes well beyond Israel. It takes in now the whole world. He talks of those in Kedar, which is the nomads, desert nomads in what would be Saudi Arabia now. He talks about Selah, which was part of Edom, a city in Edom, up in the mountains. He talks about the seacoast and all that being the Mediterranean Sea and looking for as far as they had explored in the Mediterranean. In other words, God's saying, all the known world that you know is mine. All the known world is to sing this new song. And this song is the song of God's redemption. That God is redeeming a people for himself in spite of who they are. He says to them, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastland. Again, opening up that whole area of the Mediterranean. Let them sing God's glory. These are people who are historically God's enemies. They have spent their entire existence trying to get rid of the Israelites. And God is saying, give me the glory. Come praise me. And it's a command. And now God says, and here we see the warrior part. He says, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into lands and dry up the pool. For a long time, God has allowed these men's sin to go unchecked. But now he gives the example of a woman who has gone into active labor. It is coming. It is definite. This is going to happen. Now, that is the warning he's giving us here. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to an air show and seen something like the Blue Angels or something, and they come thundering across a low-level flight, and the sound is astounding. The awesome roar of the power. And that is really what we have in a sense here before us. God is showing himself in power. Just roaring through it was. And now he comes against his foes. He's coming for the honor of his name, for the protection of his people. And you know, so many people in this day and age are like, well, God's such a loving God, he wouldn't do this. But, dear friends, every country that has ever existed has had the right to protect their sovereignty, to protect their people. And God is now doing that. But God is not just the king of the country. He's the creator. He has the entire authority to do that. For him not to do this would be horrendous. It would be a grave miscarriage of justice. And God's glory is now on display. And this is what we should expect. What Isaiah is saying here is not unexpected at all. This is how God should reign. Now, for many years, when I am working on a sermon and I get to the final draft, I will go to my desk and I turn on Handel's Messiah. And I turn it on so loud that I can't hear anything else. There are no distractions. And usually, by the end of those roughly 2 hours, I have my final draft. I say that because there is a song in Handel's Messiah that fits with this, I think, really well. And there's a reason I'm bringing it, and you'll see it in a minute here. This has never, in my experience, been sung by a choir or anyone as a solo piece. It's brief. It's only about 2 minutes long. And its words consist, the lines of it are simply this. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And it just repeats. And you say, well, of course. Can you imagine that playing on Christian radio? That wouldn't go anywhere. No one wants a song like that. And yet that's exactly what God is doing here. He's showing his power, and what is being sung there is just because he is operating as God. He is protecting the honor of his name. Now, when that piece ends, there are a few seconds of silence, and then the orchestra comes in, and then the choir comes in with hallelujah, and the music just soars. And if you're like me, you sit there and you're just waiting for the ceiling to open. You're waiting to see into heaven. You know, traditionally, the audience has come to their feet, and there's been all sorts of speculations why. I honestly think it's because I don't know how a human being sits when that kind of level of praise is being raised. Going back to the concept, what I was talking about with the airplanes, it is now the planes have come to the end of the runway, and now they go up. And they soar, and the flames are coming out the back of the engine, and they are just gone. And that's what we see here as we move to the next section. It's not obvious unless you look really carefully, but now he says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level grounds. These things I do, and I do not forsake them. Do you see the difference? We have a God who's coming in power, who's coming in like a mighty military force. That we expected. But what army comes in and then says to all the people, all the combatants, here, let me help you. He says, I will lead the blind. Now, I'm not the world's most competitive person. My wife will attest to that. But everybody else in my family really is competitive. And if you're at all competitive and you're playing a game and your opponent has a weakness and they're not aware of it, do you say to them, hey, did you think about that? No. You use the weakness, do you not? What military on earth looks at their enemy in battle and says, oh, they're making a mistake, we should let them know? No. You attack, do you not? And yet, what does the sovereign God say here? He says, I will lead the blind. He takes them. He says, I will lead them in a way they do not know. I will show them the way. And he takes them by the hand. Now, when you take your child to school for the first time, you take them by the hand and lead them in. When someone breaks into your house, you don't take them by the hand and show them the door nicely. You call the police. Here he says, I will lead the blind in a way they don't know. I will show them the way that they should go. I will show them in the paths that they don't know. I will guide them. He says, I will turn the darkness before them into light. Now, did you notice there's something that has changed here? If someone is blind, how much help is it to turn the lights on? They've been cured of their blindness. God has given them sight. He has shown them. He's shown the light upon them. And it says he takes the rough places and he made them level ground. They're struggling. They've been defeated. And God makes it easy. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, this is great. This means the Christian life's going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be easy. He says it makes it easy. No, sorry, that's not what's being spoken of. And anyone here who's been a believer more than a year knows this anyways. What he's talking about here is he removes every obstacle to salvation. Everything that stood in the way, he takes it and wipes it away. Dear friends, that is not expected. That is unexpected, that God would do that. That God, who created the universe, and did everything for people, and they sinned against him constantly, that he would do this for them? Dear friends, this is not justice. This is pure grace. And if we look back to where we were a few minutes ago in verses 6 and 7, this is the work of the servant. This is the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who's done that. And dear friends, if we are here this morning, if you're here this morning, and you are worshiping God for what he's done, this is your testimony. Do you know why it says to sing a new song? Can you imagine any greater thing than God has taken me who deserved to be sent away from it, who should have been destroyed, and has taken me by the hand and opened my eyes and shown me everything and given me all the benefits of being his child? Dear friends, that's what singing a new song is. And then he continues on, and I love this, because he says, these are the things I do. And it's the servant really speaking here. I do this. I'm doing all that I'm talking about here. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. It has happened in our case. And I do not forsake them. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says, I do not abandon them. And I kind of like that better. Because what is one of the chief fears every human being has? Is it not being abandoned? And our God says right here to his people, I do not abandon them. And he's not talking in terms of for this moment in time. He is talking about for all eternity. That is why we worship him. The other thing I want to point out here is he says this, I do. What is it? Every bit of this is God's work. I do. It's his work. Every bit of this is God's grace. I do. He does it all. It falls on him. And he doesn't abandon us. Now, there is a warning here, and I hope is that no one here falls into this category, but if you do, you need to be aware of this. Because after all this wonderful statement he makes, he says, they are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Now, I am sure nobody here, well, maybe I should probably be careful on that in this day and age. I can be mostly sure that no one here has carved idols at home. No one worships them. But dear friends, if you are putting your hope in anything other than the work of the servant of God, in anything but the finished work of Christ on the cross, you're worshiping an idol. And the issue is the same. You will be turned back. That all the promises God made to those he has led out don't apply because you've rejected him. My hope is that every one of us here today is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That every one of us has some sense of what is being spoken here. It is a wonderful song. There's no music to it, obviously. That's not what God was speaking of. It is his praise that we may offer in music. But dear friends, when we sit here, when we come to worship, when we open our Bibles hopefully every day and read and pray, is our focus on the fact that it's all by grace? That everything we have is not because we deserve it, We deserve the opposite. But God in love sent his servant, his son, to die, to be the propitiation for our sins, to take the punishment. And he takes my sin on him, and he takes his righteousness and puts it on me, which I don't deserve, which you don't deserve. That should just send our souls soaring. Should it not? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that you who created sinners like us would undertake at your own cost to buy our redemption and bring us back into your kingdom. Lord, would you give us that new song? Would your praise be constantly on our lips? Would you and you alone be praised? In Jesus' name, amen.